2 Samuel 9. We'll read the entire chapter. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually," or always. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually or always at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, after years of persecution and after years of waiting upon the Lord, God brought David to the throne of Israel. And if you look at the end of chapter 8, verse 15, it speaks of the kind of king David was. 8 verse 15. That he reigned over all Israel and he administered judgment and justice to all his people. Or he ruled in justice and equity. He used his power, says chapter 8, to give rest from all his enemies, all Israel's enemies. But he also used his power to make Israel, to make the church a place of peace and safety. And to do right and to treat his people fairly. That's what judgment and justice, or justice and equity, are all about. He treated everyone equally. No one had extra rights because of their fame or their power or their money or because they were friends of the king. Everyone was treated fairly, equally, according to his need. Everybody mattered in the kingdom. What a beautiful kingdom. And what a wonderful king. And he defended the cause of the poor and the weak to make sure they weren't being exploited or mistreated by the rich and the strong. That's what it is to rule in justice and equity. So he used his power not to crush people, but to save and comfort and bless them. What a contrast to King Saul. He's a man after God's own heart. He did not tax and tyrannize like Saul, but he valued shalom and safety like Christ. Here truly is a picture of Christ and a call to us, each one, to put our trust in such a king as the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son. So he ruled in justice and equity. And now chapter 9 puts an exclamation point on that. In his treatment of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, who's from the household of David's enemy, King Saul. Who's done everything he could for years, King Saul, to destroy David's life and family. And now David in this chapter reaches across enemy lines into King Saul's household and says, is there anybody of the house of Saul? He could have said the house of Jonathan. The house of Saul to whom I can show kindness. It's amazing. This is a threat. There will still be enough enemies in the land who want to prop up Jonathan. Jonathan's family, Saul's family, maybe Mephibosheth or even his son Micah, to be an anti-king to David. David reaches across enemy lines and brings him into his own palace and gives him a place at the king's table. And that's what we see in this passage. God, by his grace, gives the weak and the needy a place at the king's table. He crosses enemy lines to seek us. And to find us, and then take us in his house and sit at his table with him and enjoy his blessings, his gifts of grace. We see three things: the king's kindness, then the king's invitation, and then the king's fellowship. The king's kindness. Three times that word is used here. Kindness. This mercy to Mephibosheth was an act of kindness. Look at verse 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So they find Ziba, Saul's servant, and they call Ziba into the king's court. Maybe Ziba can answer David's question. David asks the question again. Verse 3. Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? He uses the word again a third time if you jump ahead to verse 7. Do not fear, he says to Mephibosheth, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. That's an important word, brothers and sisters. You see in the margin in the New King James, covenant faithfulness. The word is chesed in the Hebrew. It means steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, covenant love. Love that has been promised. Loyalty. Is there someone in Saul's house that I can show covenant love to for Jonathan's sake? Remember how David made a covenant promise to Jonathan? When Jonathan was willing to sacrifice his throne in the kingdom because he knew that God was calling David, and he was willing to protect David from his own father, from Jonathan's own father, King Saul, and how he asked David to promise him. We read that in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Don't cut off your kindness, your chesed, your covenant faithfulness from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. In other words, when David becomes king, will you, David, not cut off your covenant love from me, your kindness from me? And so David made a promise. He made a covenant. And probably nobody knew about it except Jonathan, and Jonathan's dead. So we can forget about it now. It's 15, 20 years later. You're busy with many things, and the promise recedes into the background. David remembers. He's faithful to his promise. But why? Remember the way it says it in verse 3? Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? It's a beautiful picture of a believer, a faithful king, and servant of the Lord. God loves us, covenants with us, and is always faithful to his promises, never breaks them. And we who love our God and want to look like him who saved us, we want to keep our covenants for God's sake. We want to show God's covenant faithfulness in the way we make and keep our promises. It's a wonderful display of true covenant commitment here when David says, for the sake of God's kindness, covenant faithfulness, I don't want to forget this promise that I made to Jonathan, even though perhaps the Lord and I are the only two that know about it. Wow. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who fully and absolutely reflects the covenant faithfulness of God our Father. And yet he calls us to show the same spirit. Think about the covenants you make in your life. In baptism, to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. In marriage, never to forsake your spouse, but to honor and respect and love them. As elders and deacons and pastors, to care for the flock. As church members, to be faithful to Christ and faithful to his church, and to love one another even when we're hard to love. And even if we made that promise 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, or even 50 years ago, it's still real in the eyes of God. And God still wants us to honor his covenant faithfulness by being faithful in the covenants we have made. Let's keep the promises we make for God's sake, for the sake of the promise-keeping God, because we want to look like him. We want to commend him to one another and to our neighbors by being a faithful people. We just came through a special season of celebrating God's covenant faithfulness, where he kept all that he promised in his covenant in the Old Testament to bring the Messiah, to have him suffer as a sacrifice for our sin, and then rise again to give us victory over sin and death and hell, and to take the nations. What a faithful God. We rejoice in his covenant faithfulness. And in David's reflection of that, Dale Davis tells the true story of one of Princeton Seminary's greatest theologians, Benjamin Warfield. You read the writings of Warfield, you wouldn't guess that this was going on behind the scenes. But in 1876-77, Benjamin Warfield spent some time in Leipzig, Germany, working on his doctoral studies. This time doubled as a honeymoon spent with his new bride, Annie, in Germany. And one day they were walking through the mountains, and a storm ripped through and so terrified them that Annie never recovered from the trauma and remained an emotional cripple for the rest of their marriage, the rest of her life. For the next 40 years until Annie died, Benjamin Warfield spent all his time either at the seminary or at home with his wife Annie. He lived next to the seminary. And when he was at the seminary, every 2 hours he would go home and check in on her. Annie, how are you doing? And many students recalled Benjamin and Annie walking together hand in hand, and how gentle Warfield was with this poor broken vessel, showing God's kindness. Faithfulness. That's the power of a covenant, brothers and sisters. It's shelter for the needy. And that's how David honors the covenant he made with Jonathan of the house of Saul. And Mephibosheth finds shelter in that covenant. But it's not his spouse, his wife. It's somebody from the enemy's side. He wants to show kindness by crossing enemy lines, to show this covenant love to a member of the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Saul, the man, remember, who almost destroyed his life, who pursued him relentlessly, trying to murder him, making him homeless, hungry, and constantly hiding, and made his life totally miserable. And the only one left is Mephibosheth in that family, the only surviving member. But who is he and what can he do? He's got four strikes against him. He's from the enemy household. Saul. Mephibosheth. Bosheth means shame. He is a thing of shame. He's got the disgusting name of Saul tied to him. Lives under a cloud of shame. Third strike against him. He's disabled. He's lame in both legs. You remember the story? Perhaps you do. It's found in 2 Samuel 4. When in the battle against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa, where Saul and his sons are killed, Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, 5 years old, being cared for by his nurse picked him up to flee from the battle scene, and she fell. And Mephibosheth was tragically injured for the rest of his life, a paraplegic, maybe with the benefits of modern medicine and physiotherapy. He could have done a lot better, but he was lame for the rest of his life. And the fourth strike. He's from Lodabar. He's in the land of Machir, Gilead, Transjordan. He's way far away from everybody. Lodabar means no name. Literally, no thing. He's from nothing. He's in no man's land. He's far away from everybody. He's an outcast. He's an enemy. He's a thing of shame. He's disabled. He's from nowhere. He's a nothing. Is there not still someone, verse 3, of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet. Oh, then I don't want him. No, said the king, verse 4. Where is he? Oh, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, Lodabar. Oh, Lodabar, then I don't want him. No, says the king, bring him here. And that's what we see, secondly, the king's invitation. There he is, living away from everybody, stuck in a prison hole of shame and disgrace. And apart from Ziba, has no way to survive. But verse 5, King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. He didn't say to Mephibosheth, go find a way to get here. No, he sends messengers to come and transport him. Bring him here. He went there. He crossed the enemy lines. He got him. And he brought him to his house. This is putting love in action. And verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here's your servant. Again, lovely. He called him by his name. You are a somebody to me. Mephibosheth. Maybe he knew him as a baby, but he called his name. And what a tender moment, and what grace for King David to call this disgraced, disabled, outcast, enemy by his name. And it makes me think of Jesus calling his sheep by name. We who have rebelled against him, gone our own way, given Jesus the finger, saying to God, we have found a better way. We don't need you, and you are a bother. Rebels. And he calls us by our names. And Mephibosheth is overwhelmed by this kindness. And he's already on the ground as a paraplegic, but he falls on his face and he's crumpled into a little ball now. What a picture. And David says, don't you love those words, verse 7, do not fear. I've not called you to kill you. I've not called you to shame you further. I've not called you to destroy you. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. I've called you to love you. For Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table always or continually. See these two great blessings that the king heaped upon this cripple, this thing of shame, this outcast? First, he made him a wealthy man. He would put Saul's land in Mephibosheth's possession, and Mephibosheth could live off the proceeds. David used his power to make him wealthy, and secondly, he made him a royal man. He would give him a place at the royal table in the king's house forever. And he would become royal family as one of the king's sons, the passage says. Amazing. He made him wealthy, and he made him royal. Kindness. Kindness. Reflecting the kindness of God. He reaches across enemy lines. He goes to Lodabar, to nothing. And he places, or he brings in Mephibosheth, a man of shame, and makes him a member of his own family, and gives him as a place in his household. And gives him access to all his riches. How can you escape here the bigger story of God's covenant love through Christ, his Son, whom God sent to us, who crossed enemy lines to outcasts? We are a thing of shame. We are powerless. We're the enemies of God. We're in the wilderness of pain and suffering and curse, but he sent Jesus down from heaven into enemy territory to come and get us. And notice that David did this all at his own expense. That land of Saul belonged to him now. He gave that. And the king's table belongs to him, and he gives that. It's all at his own expense. And cost Mephibosheth nothing. It's free. And that's how the great King Jesus treats us. We have nothing to give in our sin. We have nothing to give but unworthiness. And Jesus underwrites the entire cost of bringing us to God. He crosses enemy lines. He becomes an outcast for us. He becomes a thing of shame, Bosheth, for us. He becomes a nobody. He takes the curse to redeem us and elevate us. And that's what he did on the cross. Take us out of shame and bring us into God's household. At his own expense. What a God. How can you rebel? How can you resist him? And he calls you to come to him. And you say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. But that is the point. If you are good enough to be a Christian, you're not welcome. Do it on your own. You'll never make it. But it's for those who are unworthy, disabled, weak, powerless. While we were still, God showed his love for us in this way. While we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's for you who are unworthy, who are dead dogs in the sight of the Lord. And so that's what Mephibosheth says in verse 8. He bowed himself. He's amazed. He's humbled. He bows himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog? Unworthy. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own." He's amazed. And Jesus didn't come to call the healthy and the righteous, the Bible says, but the sick and the sinner to himself. He says, "Turn to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, wait till I get my legs under me. Then I'll go to the Lord. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will rise. Today is the day of salvation. I will rise and go to Jesus. He will save me from my sin. By the riches of his merit, there is joy and life in him. You say, I can't rise. I'm lame. He picks you up. He'll give you whatever you need. This is a wonderful Savior. Full of kindness for unworthy, undeserving enemies of God. It's really important for us to think, to realize the grace of bringing Mephibosheth in. There's a huge risk. He's part of the enemy. You're inviting rebellion into the household. You might say that's the risk God takes in taking me, a rebel, an enemy, purchasing me the price of his son's blood, and bringing me into his household as one of the king's sons. And then filling me with his spirit to live for him. Well, we see thirdly the king's fellowship. It ends on such a wonderful note. These are more than words David speaks. These are more than promises. These are actions. All God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. David carried out his good word to Mephibosheth. First, he put Saul's land in the care of Ziba, Saul's servant, and he made Ziba Mephibosheth's steward. Verse 9, and the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul, to all his house." As the new king, this all belongs to David. I give it to Mephibosheth under the care of Ziba. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do." And then he took Mephibosheth and presumably Micah, his son, into his palace. Verse 11b, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually or always at the king's table, and he was lame as both his feet. What an ending note for this event. He was lame in both his feet, focusing on the grace, kindness of God. It was not by Mephibosheth's value or goodness or strength or what he had to contribute. His weakness and frailty and powerlessness are emphasized, and God's kindness. And brothers and sisters, that's why we are where we are right now as believers in the King's house. When we gather for worship before the King's throne, and when we disperse to serve him, the King's sons and daughters, all week long, living at his table, being given access to all his grace. What's mine is yours, he says. Who can understand it? Is it because of you? Is it because of me? No. It's because of him, God's love, covenant love in Christ. And it emphasized that three times again. He ate there always, continually, same word, daily. A daily place at the King's table, daily access to the King's riches, goodness, and love. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, not all my life long, but all the days, means each and every day you have access to his goodness and mercy through whatever trial, whatever death valley, whatever temptation, whatever enemies, he lays a table for you. All the days of your life, and so you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever until finally we reach ultimate feast of the kingdom of heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus' riches are always available to believers. Hebrews 7, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. Your needs are always on his heart, and out of God's riches, your needs are always supplied. Therefore, come to God through him. I think of temptations that would lead us not to use this access to the King's riches. Number one, temptation, our feelings might get in the way. Sometimes we feel unworthy because of our sin. No, I shouldn't go to God. Look what I've done. Look what a mess I made this past week. You don't know what I did. Trust Jesus that he took away all in you that's unworthy. Confess your sin and come to him. Sometimes circumstances of life make you feel very ashamed. Oh, this happened in my family, and now that's attached to my name. And then we just want to go back to Lodabar. You just want to get out. No. God removed your shame, and he will not change his mind. You have access to his table, and there's another obstacle. It can be like the older son of the parable of the prodigal son, where we just don't appreciate the generosity of God and we don't believe in his love, and we think of God as stingy. And we get into a legalistic mode of thinking we have to try to earn by our own goodness our access to his riches. And you remember what the father says to the son? Son, you're always with me. Always. There's that word always. And all that is mine is yours. If we're living in that unbelief, may God grant us repentance for underestimating the kindness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Use your access to all the gifts of the new covenant. Forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, the armor of God, and growing in godliness and all the fruit of the Spirit. All that is for you every day. Exploit those riches to the glory of God. As you and I see our own frailty and lameness, but see the abundance of the storehouse of the kindness of our God, everlasting riches given to us in Jesus Christ, take him at his word. It's for you. It's for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we underestimate your kindness and overestimate our own power and strength. Father in heaven, help us to see the truth of the matter. We are weak and unworthy, but in Christ you make us worthy because of your great kindness, your abounding, steadfast love shown to your enemies. Thank you for taking us out of our shame, out of our outcast state, and bringing us into your household and giving us access to all your riches. And we're so thankful for the glorious hope that is ours of the great banquet in heaven on earth. Lord, help us to be thankful, amazed, overwhelmed, but also believing, and to use all that you have promised to us in your covenant. In Jesus' name we pray.